is you speaking to us, your love letter, your thoughts, your wisdom, your heart to us. And now we receive this tonight. And we say, change us, enlighten us by your Spirit to these words. Help us to understand them clearly and accurately so that we can walk in your ways and receive all that you have for us and be able to do all that you have planned for us to do. Father, I pray that traditions that oppose your word would fall tonight. Things that are not doctrines of God, but doctrines of demons. Father, I pray they'd fall tonight in Jesus' name. Eyes would be open to the truth of your word. Help us to see it. Help us to believe it so we can walk in it and please you in every way. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, let's open up to Psalm 105. We'll start there. I've got about 416 scriptures that I want you to turn to. You might want to just flex your fingers and your thumbs and such, because we're going to turn to a lot of scripture. The reason why I want to turn there instead of just quoting them to you is because I'd like you to see them in your Bible. Maybe take your pen, put an underline somewhere so that when you get back there, you can refer to it and show other people. But we're on this God's Ways series, and this is lesson four, not including the two introductory weeks that we took. So this is lesson four. And here's the title: The Promise, the Preaching, and the Problem. And I'm telling you, this is good right here. This is where the rubber meets the road. You ready for this? Psalm 105. Let's look over there. I'd love to read the whole thing. I originally had it in my notes to read the whole thing, but I changed it for the sake of time because of the amount of scriptures that I want to show you tonight. Psalm 105, the title in my Bible says, The Eternal Faithfulness of the Lord. I like that already. Verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments, the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant for a couple of weeks. No. That's not what it says. He remembers His covenant forever. The word which He commanded. See, covenant is the word. Can you see that? He remembers His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham. And His oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no one to do them wrong. I like that, don't you? Amen. He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones. Now, His anointed ones, He wasn't just talking about the priests, the prophets, and the kings. He was talking about them all. But then He went on to say, And do my prophets no harm. But originally, when He said my anointed one, He's talking about the whole nation. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Now, skip down to verse 37. It's all good. Verse 37 says, He also brought them out with silver and gold. I like that too, don't you? And there was none feeble among His tribes. I like that too. There were a lot of elderly people, but nobody was feeble. Nobody was weak. Everybody was strengthened. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering. Notice the cloud didn't just lead them, it covered them from the sun. Isn't that neat? He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give them light in the night. The people asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. What is this saying? He did everything they needed Him to do. Isn't that what it's saying? Why? Because He promised to. He had a covenant, and He's being faithful to His promise. He's backing up what He promised to do. Are you getting the point of this whole psalm here? Okay, so notice again, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Four. Right? Underline that word, four. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy and his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Well, what is that whole psalm about? That whole psalm saying God made some promises and he came through. Because he's a faithful God. Isn't that what it says?
Yep.
God made promises and he backed it up. He meant what he said. Now, when this actually happened to these people, it was hundreds of years after he had made that covenant. Isn't that true? But when they called out on God's name in the book of Exodus, the Bible says the Lord remembered his covenant and he went and helped them. He went and found Moses and said, Moses, get over there and tell that boy to let him go. And when he said no, God spanked him. Isn't that right? God had to spank Pharaoh in the land of Egypt a little bit, saying, you better let him go. You better let him go. In fact, before he spanked them, he put them through the ringer because they had been in slavery for many years, and so God had to pay them back for a long time. So that's why God couldn't just deliver them quickly. See, we get into that in the teaching on covenant. You need to pick up that series on blood covenant because that series goes right in line with what we're talking about here. And so if you get these two together, you'll have a lot of insight about these things. Now, let's turn over now to the book of Numbers. I'm going to walk you through some scriptures in the Bible. I want to show you what the Bible says about the Bible. Numbers chapter 23, specifically when it comes to the promises of the Bible. How many of you know there are thousands of promises in the Bible? Many of which pertain to you and I today. Many of which don't. Some are specific for certain people. When God gave Abraham that land over there, well, we could say, well, I'm the seed of Abraham, so that's my land. I can go tell, you know, all those guys over there, Palestinians and Israelis and Muslims and all those guys, get out! This is mine. No, you can't do that. That's not rightly dividing the word. But there are a lot of promises that do pertain to you. And if we can understand what those are, then we can go after those and because that's God's will for our lives. Numbers chapter 23, I want to walk you through what the Bible says about the promises of God. What does God say about His promises? Now, this is the story in Numbers 23 about a king named Balak of Moab, and Israel was going to come against him. He got really scared, and so he called one of his diviners. But this diviner had the ability to get in touch with the spirit realm. He called one of his diviners, Balaam, and said, come over here and curse these people. Well, God came on the scene and talked to Balaam. He says, you better not even try that because I've already blessed my people. Don't even try it. Well, anyway, the story goes on and on. You can read it there, 23rd chapter. But finally, Balak, the king, keeps pushing Balaam, saying, come on, curse him, curse him. You need to curse him. And Balaam keeps responding, I can't do it. I can't do it. God's already blessed him. But notice what he finally responds here in chapter 23, let's pick it up in verse 18. Then he took up his oracle and said, Balaam's talking now, rise up, Balak, and hear. In other words, listen. You're not listening to me. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He, God, has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Amen. He has observed iniquity. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Amen. Notice what he said. God has not found wickedness in Jacob. What does that tell you? Had God found wickedness in Jacob, he wouldn't be defending them like that. We know the Bible, see? But notice he says, God hasn't found wickedness, so therefore they're under a blessing. I can't change that. The blessing's there, okay? But I want you to notice that verse 19 again. God is not a man that he should lie. One of our problems is that we're used to dealing with human beings. And they'll say something and they don't come through. Here the Bible, Balaam is talking here and he's in line with God at this point. And he's saying what God wants him to say. God is not like men. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Or in other words, turn around and say, oh, yeah, I know I said that, but, you know, I think I'm going to back up on that. And then he asked the question, has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Those are good questions, aren't they? Now, let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and I want to look quickly at chapter 7. I'm just going to show you a bunch of scriptures here. I had to cut most of them out. They're all over the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I just left these in here that it wasn't in my heart to toss them out. I mean, there was something so good in each one of these. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Well, we got to read verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know. Know. Therefore, know. Everybody in here, you need to know. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. What does that mean? Faithful. You can count on him, right? The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who... Notice the condition. The Bible is not unconditional. No, these promises do have conditions. You need to know that. Notice again. Who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So you can take it right there that those who don't love him and keep his commandments, this doesn't apply to them. Isn't that true? Can you see that? But if you love him and are keeping his commandments, I don't even think it means perfect, being perfect. But that's your heart. You're working at keeping his commandments. Your heart's right. Your heart's to please God. Well, look at that. God is faithful and keeps his covenant and mercy. You know what mercy is? When you miss it, he's got grace and mercy to cover that. Isn't that good news? All right, now look over at 1 Kings. Just walk right through this Old Testament. 1 Kings. I want to show you something that Solomon said. So precious. Chapter 8. How many of you know Solomon's father was a man after God's own heart? 1 Kings chapter 8. And come down to verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Can you believe Solomon was in that kind of a church? Can you believe that? He spread out his hands toward heaven and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above, on earth below, like you, who keep covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Notice the condition. But God's faithful. Verse 24, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. Notice this. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Is the Bible agreeing with itself? Yes, it is. God speaks his word with his mouth and fulfills it with his hands. In other words, he comes through. Isn't that right? Yeah. I want you to see tonight what the Bible says about the promises of God. What God says about his own word. About what he says, what he promises you. I want you to see what God says. What does God say? This is the Bible. What does the Bible say about God's word? Okay, now, we're making progress. Everybody with me now? Okay, Isaiah. Let's go over to the prophets. Look at the 55th chapter. Some of you already know where I'm going on this one. Isaiah chapter 55. We started here in the introduction to this series. I think. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God says, we don't think alike. So let me fill you in a little bit on how I think. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower. Is that producing? Yes. And bread to the eater. There's fruitfulness. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So notice what God says. God said, just like the rain and the snow come down and they don't bounce off of the earth and go back where they came from, He said, I'm not writing any checks with my words that are going to bounce. What I say will not bounce off of the earth. What I say goes in and it will produce. See, God, this is God speaking about His own word. Do you understand? God's words are powerful, but they're true. And God fully intends to back them up. So here's God saying, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, empty, producing nothing. But it will accomplish what I sent it to do. You can depend on it. Isn't that good news? All right, now look over at Jeremiah, the next book over, the first chapter. This is one of my favorites right here. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. That word ready, some of you have in the cross reference there, the literal means watching. God said, I am watching to perform my word. One translation says, I am watching over my word to perform it. Isn't that good? I'm telling you, when God speaks words out, He doesn't just walk away and forget about them. No, God watches them to perform them, to get them done. Is the Bible agreeing with itself? Most certainly it is. All right, now look over at the book of Psalms. Back up just a little bit. I want to show you Psalm 119. This is one of my favorites too. In fact, about a year ago, maybe a little more than a year ago, I looked at this scripture. I went to this in one of my messages and never got off of it. The whole message consumed this one right here. Psalm 119, verse 89. Notice what the Bible says about the Word of God. Forever, O Lord. 119:89. Forever, O Lord. By the way, you know Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Did you know that? The whole psalm. It uses precepts, commandments, testimonies, word, and I think one or two other judgments, statutes, yeah, ways, yeah, paths. Uses a lot of different words for the Word of God. But the whole chapter, which is the biggest chapter in the Bible, is all about God's Word. Notice verse 89, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled. Cross-reference says, stands firm, literally stands firm. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness, see, that's what it's talking about. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. To all generations. Now, if you had a friend, and that friend said, yeah, meet me over in such and such. Okay, yeah. And you got over there, and that friend wasn't there, and somebody there said, what are you here for? Well, I'm meeting somebody here. Well, how do you know they're going to show up? Now, depending on what you think about your friend, right? If your friend has a pattern of being flaky, forgetting about appointments, then you'll say, well, I don't know anything about it. I don't know whether he's going to show or not. You know, a lot of Christians talk about God like that. Well, God said He was going to do this, but you know, you just never know. He might have a good reason. He'll always have a good reason. See, we give God an out, though. Because God, you know, He always has a good reason if He doesn't come through. But I want you to know that's not the language of the Bible. The Bible never says that God promised something and he just didn't come through. Never says that. I want you to see here that the Bible goes overboard, bends over backwards to say that's not the way God is. God's not a man like that. Notice here, Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled." Where?
In heaven.
It's not settled on the earth, is it?
No.
We're trying to figure out if it's true or not. But I want you to know in heaven it's settled. Amen. Nobody in heaven doubts that God would ever keep his word. Everybody knows it. It's on earth that we doubt it. It's on earth that it's not settled. But forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness, that's the next thing it says. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Isn't that good? All right, now let's look at a couple of New Testament verses. Titus. You know where Titus is? Right after 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. It's on page 1050 if you've got a good Bible. Now you know I'm just kidding. Titus chapter 1. New Testament, verse 1, Paul is writing here, Titus 1:1, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness," verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Notice again, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised." In other words, he didn't even have to promise. If he can't lie, all he had to do was say it. My kids will say, "Dad, you're gonna take us?" "Yeah, I'll take it. Promise?" I think, "Well, why are they doubting me, huh?" I'll tell them a lot of times, I don't have to promise. If Dad says he's going to take you, he's going to take you. Must be a reason, though, why they're asking me. Maybe I've missed it. Right? But notice here it says, God, who cannot lie. What does cannot mean? He doesn't have the ability to. Well, a lot of Christians will say, "Well, I didn't say God lied. I just said that, you know, he said that. But then he decided that, you know, because of the situation or because of the future, God probably knew that in the future things were going to happen to where if he did fulfill his promise to me, then it would turn out poorly in my life. And so God knows. He's the sovereign God. He knows best." And so on. We start making excuses. Yeah, but that's what he said. Do you think that when God said that he didn't realize what was going to happen in the future? You think God thought, "Oh, you know what I forgot to think about? I didn't think about Bob when I said that. You know, I was talking about everybody else, but Bob, I didn't think about Bob. I forgot that Bob was going to be going through some things to where I can't fulfill my promises." No. This is God now, right? Is God omniscient? Knows everything? Yes. Is he omnipotent? Yes. He's everywhere at once. Omnipresent. Okay, and when he says these things, he knows exactly what he's saying. And here, all over his word, it says he cannot lie. He understood exactly what the ramifications were of saying these things toward human beings who had a lot of intricacies and different situations, but he said them anyways, didn't he? He said them anyways. So notice again, God who cannot lie promised. Promised. I'm showing you what the Bible says about God's word and his promises. Look at Hebrews, just a couple of doors to the right. The 6th chapter. Start at the 11th verse. Let's see, is that where I want to go? Yeah, let's start at the 11th verse. Hebrews 6:11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish," verse 12 says, 6:12, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't imitate people who are not getting the promises of God to happen in their lives. Isn't that what he's saying? Imitate the guy that does. Dummy. That's a no-brainer. Let me tell you, you have to be taught religiously not to do that. But there are a lot of people that would be willing to follow people that said, well, you know, God said that and that's all wonderful, but whatever God wants. And the promises are not coming to pass. And they say, well, that's okay. If that's what God wants for me, that's fine. No. No, this says imitate the people who through faith, that's believing, and patience, hanging in there with their faith. And what do? They inherit the promise. They get it. Okay? He goes on to say, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I swear to me. Right? Right? Okay. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. How many of you feel like you're in that patiently enduring season? Do you feel like that? Huh? Well, you're in good company. You're right there where Abraham was for quite a number of years, about 25 years. He was right in that patiently enduring. Now, I'm not saying that's how long it's going to take you. I don't know. It depends on the situation. It depends a lot on you. But there's a lot of intricacies. In fact, we're going to get into all of this. I'm going to walk you through what the Bible says about why things take so long and why things never happen. I want to walk you through all that, but that's not what we're dealing with tonight. I'm showing you tonight that it's not there's not a problem with God's promises. Notice here it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by anybody greater, swore by himself, saying, I'll bless you, I'll multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now notice this next part. And by the way, we conclude the blood covenant series with this passage right here in much more depth than I'm going to touch on it tonight. For, verse 16, men indeed swear by the greater. When you say, I swear to tell the truth, so help me God, you're swearing by somebody greater. Men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Just like the kids, I tell you. Dad, will you do this? Yes. Promise? I promise. That ends the dispute. Okay, so he's saying for human beings, for men, an oath to confirm what they said ends all the dispute. So because that's the way human beings are, that's the way men are, that's the way it was back in those days with Abraham, it says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that means unchangeableness, of his counsel, or which is his word. When you counsel somebody, you're giving them words, okay? Thus God was determined to show up more abundantly, overwhelmingly, to the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness of his word or his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. That's the covenant, the blood covenant. So that by two immutable or unchangeable things, what are those two things? His word and the oath of covenant to swear that he'll keep his word. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, comfort. You ought to be you're sitting pretty. There are two things that make it absolutely, undeniably impossible for God to lie. And that's his word, which we've been reading about, and the covenant, the fact that Abraham, one day, God said, Abraham, look at those stars. See all the stars? I'm going to give you all those kids like that. Whoa. That many? Yeah. And then God said, look at that land. See all that land? Of course, the Jebusites and the Hittites and all those ites were out there, right? God says, I'm going to give you all that land. And Abram stumbled at the land. That was tough for him. And so he asked God the question, God, how shall I know? Chapter 15 of Genesis. Powerful. That's what we get into in the covenant. And God said, bring out the animals. And Abram, God didn't even tell him what to do. Abram knew exactly what to do. He brought out the animals and he cut them right in half, live animals, cut them in half. That's blood covenant stuff. And God passed between those animals, swearing in blood that he would keep his covenant. Why? Because he wanted to convince Abraham that he would really do what he promised. See, God is trying to abundantly convince us that he will keep his word. It's settled in heaven, but see, it's not settled on the earth. He's trying to convince human beings that he's not like other human beings. God will do what he said. Now, is the Bible in agreement? It is. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus. Now, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he starts preaching. And I want to show you some things about that. First of all, look at Matthew chapter 4. How many of you remember that about the time that Jesus got baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him, he and the devil locked horns? Remember that? I mean, just right then. It didn't take days. Right then, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness and to be tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. So notice Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. How many of you understand that? Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if... What does if mean? That's exactly right. Putting doubt, right? Isn't that what Satan did right off the bat in the Garden of Eden? As soon as the serpent showed up, what's the first thing he said? Has God said, you shall not eat of any of the trees? And Eve responded, oh no, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but we shouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree in the midst of the garden, or touch it, she went on to say, lest we die. And he said this, remember this? You're not going to die. Okay, God said, you're going to die. You eat of that tree, you're going to die. Satan said, you're not going to die, for God knows. What did he do? He's pulling her off of what God said and putting more confidence in what God knows. The problem is, she doesn't know what God knows. She only knows what God said. You understand? That's the first thing Satan did when he shows up in the Garden of Eden is he tried to get Eve off of what the Word said, what God had said, onto what God knows. That's exactly what God, what Satan does to us. And people say, you know, somebody said, well, the Word says it, yeah, but you know, the sovereign God, you know, so if God wants that to happen, okay, and if he doesn't, because God knows what's best for you. Yeah, but God said, yeah, I know, but God knows. Yeah, but God said, yeah, but God knows. Where do you put your faith? You can't put it in what God knows because you don't know what God knows other than what God said. Isn't that true? We just read it. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The only thoughts that we have that we know are God's thoughts are the ones that he said. Right? He couldn't say them without thinking them. This is the way God thinks. Isn't that true? But you see what the devil did? Now I want you to notice here. Now, instead of going after Adam and Eve, now he's locking horns with Jesus. I want you to notice the difference between the conversation with Jesus and the conversation with Eve. So, he says, if you're the Son of God, questioning right then, questioning already who God said Jesus was. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. But he answered and says, the Word says, what did he do? He took her right, took Satan right back to what it said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle, and said to him, verse 6, if, there it is again, trying to bring the doubt, right? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan says, let me try that. I'll use a little bit of scripture. It is written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against them. I'll never forget, I was in Wisconsin. And I walked into this trinket store that my wife liked, this country store with all this poo-poo-ri and, you know, house decor stuff. And I was looking at, on this one shelf, and they had a green mug up there with some gold metal, you know, metallic foil writing that it was stamped onto it. And it said, "He shall give his angels charge over you." And I thought, that's a nice scripture. But I looked at the reference, and it said Matthew 4. And I knew it was Psalm 91. I said, Matthew 4, Matthew. And then it hit me. That's when the devil said it. Not these dumb vendors. Going to put a scripture up there. The devil quoting the word of God. Who'd want to drink out of that? Goodness. That's just somebody into money and not into the Bible, isn't that right? All right, here's the devil quoting the word of God. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Notice verse 7. So Jesus said to him, it is written again, though. Satan said, it's written, he'll bear you up with his angels. And Jesus said, yeah, but it's also written. Notice he couldn't get Jesus off of what the word said. Jesus didn't get over into, yeah, but God knows. Did you notice that? What did Jesus say? The word says. Okay, so there's number two. Well, again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Notice the word says, the word says, the word says, Jesus is modeling for us how to deal with these issues. Don't ever let him get you off of what the word says. Yeah, but so-and-so said, no, the word says. Yeah, but this popular preacher said, yeah, but the word says. You understand? The word says. See, Jesus is modeling something for us. Now, come over to the 23rd verse of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 4, and I want to show you what Jesus' life here on earth for those three and a half years was all about. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching. Say that. Teaching. A lot of people don't realize Jesus was a teacher. He went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Notice the next one. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Notice the three things Jesus did. He was teaching, preaching, and healing. He was a teacher, a preacher, and a healer. Now, go over to chapter 9. Same book, Matthew. Chapter 9. Because I'm going to deal with you about the preaching of Jesus and the teaching. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities, verse 35, and villages. What did he do? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You want to know what Jesus was doing? He was teaching, preaching, and healing. Listen to the order. Not healing. And then when people say, I got healed, teach me about that. No. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Notice the order is the same, both passages. Is this an inspired book? It is. There's something significant about that. You need to understand the order. Teaching, preaching, and then healing. There's a reason for that. All right? Now, let's look over at Luke 4 again. We touched on that, but I want to show you a couple of things in there that'll tie right into this. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was a preacher. Luke 4. And look at verse 14 again. You remember this. Then Jesus returned in the power of what? The Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. Verse 15. And he taught. Isn't that what it says? And he taught. We miss that because the healings and the miracles are so outstanding that that's all we see. But we don't realize what he initiated his ministry in every city with. He didn't just walk into cities and start touching people. No, he walked in and he started teaching and preaching. That's what he would do. And then usually after that, he would begin healing after he would teach and after he'd preach. Notice here, verse 16. Let's see what he does in this city. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." What? Oh, really? You mean God anointed him to do that? I thought God just anointed him to heal and to do miracles. What's the first thing Jesus said he was anointed to do? To preach. A lot of people don't realize that. The importance of the preaching. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Look what it says here. To proclaim. See that? To proclaim. That's preaching. Liberty to the captives and recovery of sight. He didn't say bring recovery of sight to the blind. He said to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You see that? He didn't come to bring recovery of sight. He came to proclaim it. But here's the point. If you don't proclaim it, it will not come. Somebody's got to proclaim this. And so Jesus was doing it. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to, notice again, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Can you see that? So he closed the book, handed it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21, and he started a message. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He didn't get very far because they didn't like that message. They thought he's off the wall. But he began a message right there to tell them, "Hey, by the way, guys, let me teach you that I am the one this was talking about. And I'm here to preach to you this good news so that people can believe and receive recovery of sight and be set at liberty," and so on. And he didn't get very far. You know, they tried to kill him, throw him off the cliff, and God delivered him. Now, let's go down to the last part of this chapter, Luke 4, verse 42. It says, "Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also.'" Why? "Because for this purpose I have been sent." What purpose? Preaching. Preaching. This purpose, he said, "I've been sent for this purpose." Now, I want to talk to you for a little bit about what it is that Jesus was preaching. What was it that Jesus was preaching? Look over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let me show you a few scriptures. This is Peter talking here. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. He was good at that, wasn't he? He did that a lot. But I tell you what, a lot of good things happened too, didn't they? When he opened his mouth. "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent.'" Now notice this. "The word." Everybody say the word.
The word.
"Which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through" who? So he's talking about what Jesus preached. Peter's about to give you insight into what Jesus preached. He says, "The word which God sent through to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word, that message, that sermon, you know. Oh, we do? "Which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee." We know what it is? He said, "You know." Well, those people must have known. Maybe you don't know. Well, I'm going to show you do know. Look at it. "He began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Here's the word that Jesus was preaching. Verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Well, we know that he went about doing good and healing. But notice, that's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying he went around preaching that. God had anointed him. And with that anointing, he was doing good and healing all, notice this, all who were oppressed by the Lord by the devil. Isn't that true? If you go into some church, they'll tell you that's God doing that. But I want you to know that's not what we're going to get into that. I can't get into that right now. I'm going to show you, though. Now, has God ever done that? I'll save that. There's some of you in here, I'm going to cross you. I'm going to go right across your face. I mean, just, I'm going for the juggler here. Okay, but I can't get into that now. But some of you say, no, no, no. I'm going to show you some things. You need to read your Bible. You need to understand there is a time for the judgment of God to come. Now, all right, here's what Jesus was preaching, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Why does it say for God was with him? As if he couldn't heal all who were oppressed of the devil without God? Because he couldn't. See how the Bible agrees with itself? For he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Why did he need to be anointed with power? If he had it all? Because he emptied himself. See, that was last week, wasn't it? And the week before. Right? Okay. For God was with him. All right, so what was Jesus preaching? He went about all Galilee preaching, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. He preached out of Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me to do these things. He preached that he was there with an anointing to preach and do those things. Anybody that believed him could receive from it. But notice what he did. He preached it. He preached it. Okay, look at a couple more. I want to show you this. John chapter 8. Did Jesus preach what he wanted to preach? Huh? Did he? You need to know this. I want to show you in your Bible, John chapter 8. Look at verse 26. You guys are getting used to my questions now. You know if I ask you a question that seems to go one way, it probably goes the other way, doesn't it? John chapter 8. Look down at verse 26. Jesus said, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. Well, wait a minute. You mean Jesus is not true? Now, this is Jesus talking here, isn't it? This is not Peter. Now, if this was Peter, we'd all say, well, we know. There's a big difference, buddy, between you and between God. But this is not Peter. This is the Lord Jesus. The Son of God, our Savior, right? God incarnate, God in the flesh. Isn't that who this is? And Jesus says, I've got a lot of things to say. I've got a lot of judgments to make. He said, but he who sent me is true. He's showing us something here. Don't say what you think. Don't say what you feel. Say what he who sent you said. Because that's true. Now look at it again. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. What are those things? That's God's word. That's God's word. Okay, verse 27. They didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed him. Why did they believe him? Because he was speaking the word. That's why. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. How are you going to know the truth? From the word. How can you trust Jesus? He just told you. He said, I don't speak what I think. I speak what I heard God speak, his word. And so because I'm speaking God's word to you, if you'll abide in my word, then you'll know the truth. In other words, you won't know the truth unless you're abiding in God's Word. Because the truth comes from the Word. In chapter 17 of John, Jesus was praying and He said in verse 17, God, Father, Your Word is truth. Now some of you look at me like, well, yeah, duh. Well, what do you do then when Christians, religious people, tell you, yeah, I know the Word says that, but you know, God knows. You know what you say? I can't go off what God knows. I can only go off what God says. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. If you abide in the Word, you'll know the truth. If you abide in the Word, you'll know the truth. If you abide in speculation, you won't. Assumption. You know what most Christians do? They're guessing. They're guessing. They're guessing. This says you got to abide in the Word. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't that good news? All right. Now, let's look. I want to look at some specific things that Jesus preached. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is where it gets good right here. That was all foundational. Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you something about Jesus. Jesus would not be allowed to speak in most churches in America, I believe. I really believe that. Because we look at this with a glaze over our eyes and we don't listen to what He really said. But Jesus was like out there. And let me show you. Let me show you. Now when I say out there where humans are concerned, not out there where God is concerned. He's right in. How many of you believe Jesus preached right in line with God? Right in line with the Word. That's what He just said. He said, I don't share what I want to share. I don't have that privilege. He said, I share with you what He who sent me taught me, because He is true. What did He just say? He said, I don't put as big of a value on what I think as what He said. Now, if you had the same stance, you'd be in good shape. Don't go by how you feel. Don't go by what it looks like in the natural. Or with your reasoning, go by what God said. Because that's true. That's what Jesus did. Now, Matthew chapter 6. Look at this. Verse 25. You remember this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Have you ever worried about something? Jesus said, don't do that. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't work. They don't have a job. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one inch, so to speak, to his stature, his height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work. They don't get dressed. But notice this. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much, much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, if you're worried about getting your needs provided, it's because you have a faith problem. You don't realize that God loves you so much more than the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. Isn't that right? Jesus said, why are you worrying about that? Don't you know that you're of more value? But see, we've been taught that even though we're valuable to God, God might jack us every once in a while. Isn't that right? I said, we've been taught that even though we're valuable to God, He might jack us just to teach us a lesson. I said, we've been taught that. Isn't that true? And Jesus is saying, don't you worry about it. Aren't you of more... Jesus is trying to convince them that God would not do that. But that's different than the sermons that we hear today. God might let you go without. God might let you go behind. God might not come through financially for you. But He's teaching. Don't worry, because He's teaching you a lesson through it. Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. He gives those birds food every single day. Never misses. He gives those flowers, the lilies, He clothes them every time. And He says, so why are you worrying? You're of more value than... What is He doing? He's saying, God won't do that. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't let you down. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? If that wasn't true, then why is he saying that? Because it is true. Well, somebody's lying. I said, somebody's lying. And my vote is, it's not Jesus. Because he's speaking God's word. And that's he's in line with what all these other scriptures have said. Isn't that true? Now notice this. Therefore, do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, unbelievers, so to speak, seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then you won't be so concerned about whether or not you got underwear. Is that what it said? No, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be, most of the time, if it be God's will. What does it say? Now, how much doubt is there in shall be added to you? Is shall be, all these things shall be added. Is there any percentage of that that says that it may not happen sometimes? If God's teaching you something, just wanting you to get closer to him. People have gone through things and, you know, I don't know why the Lord's doing this. I think he's just trying to teach me something. I always ask him, well, what? What is he? Well, I don't know. Well, he's not doing a good job teaching, is he? Or they'll say this. They'll say, well, I think he's just teaching me that I need to get closer to him. You had to go through this to know that? You're dumber than I thought. Didn't you already know that? Yeah, I did. You understand? See, but I want you to notice, listen, we just studied that Jesus was a preacher. I'm showing you what he preached. He did not preach that if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things might happen. He said, they shall happen. Isn't that what he preached? Okay, now, look over at chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it might be given, if it be God's will. Because God's a sovereign God and he knows what's best for you. So just throw a little prayer up there and suck it up, and whatever happens, just know that God's doing what's best for you. Is that what he said? I want you to notice that Jesus does not talk like religious people. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now this next verse, you that are very traditional, you that can't handle truth cutting across your religious beliefs, you better not read this next verse. But I'm telling you, this is what Jesus was preaching. Listen, he's got a whole crowd. Now picture this. He's got a whole crowd of people here. And he's shouting out to them to teach them. And he says, ask. He's talking about talking to God. Ask. It'll be given. Seek. You'll find. Knock. It'll be open. And then he makes this statement. For everyone who asks, receives. Why would Jesus, these people, some of those people out there are hurting, they're struggling, there are widows out there, right? There are people that have lost jobs out there, people whose farms didn't produce, and now their families struggling and hurting. And here's Jesus, the representative of Almighty God, yelling to them out there and saying, ask. You'll get it. Everyone who asks receives. Why would he tell them that if it's not true? I'm asking you a question. Why would he tell them that if it is not true? Why would he build their hopes up only to find out that God goes on a case-by-case basis and you can't just take his promises? You go to the promise and then you throw it up there and then God makes a decision arbitrarily on whether or not he wants to fulfill his promise to you at this point. I want you to know that's nowhere in Jesus' teachings. Ever. Not one time will you ever hear him say, ask, and if it be God's will. Now, what I'm not saying is that the Bible doesn't teach that we need to ask according to God's will, because it does. But I am sharing with you the message that Jesus is proclaiming to people. Jesus was always, always. Do you understand? I'm showing you something here. Jesus never said maybe when he was preaching to people about going to God to receive, because he knew if he ever said most would receive, or if that everybody would immediately, because of their own lack of self-confidence and worth before God, would automatically slide themselves over into the percentage of people that wouldn't get it. He knew that. He understood that about all of us, our feeling of unworthiness. And he knew, on the other hand, he knew that God's will was to do it. So he knew there was only one shot that he had. He had to tell them, convince them that God wanted them to have it. So every single place in Jesus' message, he said, if you seek first, if you do this, God will do it for you. Every time. I want you to read through the Gospels and see that it was every time. He was always, always. Look at it again here. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. That's pretty sure, isn't it? Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? What is he saying? Ask him. This is the Son of God telling you what Father's like. Ask Him. Everyone who asks receives. Now, in a lot of churches, if you stood up and said, hey, I want to teach you something today. Whatever you need, just ask God and you'll get it. And everybody who asks today will receive. What would happen? You be real with me. What would happen? What would people in the congregation in most churches do if you just stood up and said that? Jesus is saying that. Does anybody read this with me? Does anybody see this? Jesus was speaking about God's promises the way that God spoke about His promises. Instead of taking into consideration the times when things didn't happen. And saying, now I know some of you might not get. I'm telling you and showing you what Jesus said. What he preached. He was a preacher. Okay, now look at another one. Look at John 15. And while you're turning to John 15, let me quote one we went over last week, where Jesus said in Mark 11, 23. Verse 22 says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Notice, not might, he will. He goes on in verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Isn't that what he said? You will. See how Jesus talks? Always, always. Always, always. Always, always. Always, always. Doesn't he know that not everybody gets it? Doesn't he know that people have prayed and it didn't come to pass? I mean, he hadn't been on earth that long, but he wasn't born the day before. Doesn't he know? Yes, he does know. Then why does he say that? Because that's the truth. Somebody said, well, how can that be the truth if a lot of people have prayed and it didn't happen? We're going to get into that in future weeks. But I'm telling you that Jesus did not preach what Christians believe. He preached what God believed. He preached something different. See, God's word is settled in heaven. Jesus was trying to come down and get it settled on earth. He said, pray, Lord, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Isn't that what he prayed? All right. John 15, are you there? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it might be done for you. You know, if God sees fit, God knows best. And so just throw it up there. Ask big. Ask largely. And if it be God's will, I want you to notice Jesus did not have that language in his preaching. Ever. There's a condition on this, though. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done. See the confidence? What is he trying to do? He's trying to build something into people's hearts that make them confident about their God. Confident about his promises. He taught that way all the time. We struggle with that in church. And because we struggle, we struggle. Let me say it again. Jesus was always, always. We struggle with believing that. And because we struggle, we struggle. But Jesus went around convincing us that this is true. God really is like that. All right, let's wrap it up here. Let's wrap it up with one more. John 16, right next door. I didn't get to the problem yet. Talking about the promise and the preaching. I'm going to pick this up next week. John 16. Jesus is sharing with them in chapters 14, 15, and 16. This is the night before Jesus was killed. So he's talking to them about what's going to happen and the fact that he's going to be leaving them shortly. And in verse 23, talking about after he leaves them, he says, in that day, you won't ask me anymore. You'll ask me nothing. But he says, I've got good news. Most assuredly. Now, if somebody says assuredly, what does that mean? Definitely. What if they say most assuredly? Most definitely. Does that mean without question? Okay, let's just start off by saying that. Verse 23, that day you'll ask me nothing. Without question, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let me ask you something. If you really believe that, would you be asking? Yes. If you asked and received, would your joy be full? That there's nothing in your life that you're concerned about and worried about that you couldn't go to Father? Say, Father, I see in your word that you're much better than I've allowed you to be. I've doubted you. I haven't believed you the way that your Bible talks about you and the way that Jesus talked about you. I haven't been able to come to you like that. I've always had this doubt that you'd really do it for me. But now I see in your word that you will. If you could throw that to God and he would answer that, would that make you joyful? Oh, you better believe it would. That's what Jesus said he wants. Ask and you'll receive. Notice again, you will. Is there any doubt in there?
No.
Why did he do that? Why was Jesus always, always? Two reasons. Number one, that's God's will. How do you know? Because God said it and Jesus preached it. Jesus is not preaching a lie because God didn't say a lie. Understand? That's the first reason. Because that's God's will for you. That's God's will for you to live with Father God in that relationship of being provided for well by your Father, just like Jesus was. Number two, Jesus understood that if he ever left room for doubt, you would. We do now, and he didn't even leave room for doubt, and we still do. Isn't that true? But I want you to notice something. Every time Jesus preached, these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. See how extreme? Was Jesus extreme on this? He was extreme on this subject of God's promises coming to pass in your life. He was an extremist on this. Was he out of balance? Absolutely not. He was right in the center of God's will. It's us that are out of balance, way over here, saying, yeah, but just like the devil. I know the word says that, but God knows. How many of you see that we've believed more the argument of the devil than we have the words of the Lord Jesus? Anybody see this with me? Am I the only one that sees this? This is a problem, isn't it? This is a problem. Somebody's lying. And I don't know about you, but I found out some time ago that I had believed a lie. And everything I believed, Jesus didn't preach. And when I found out what Jesus and the rest of the Bible preached, I realized that I had been lied to. I'm going to go into that next week. I'm going to go into that next week. Let me tell you something. This is where the rubber meets the road right now. This is where your head goes tilt. And you say, you know, by the way, you've got a problem. Do you realize that? Because you can't argue with me. This is unarguable. Here. Talk to the book. Isn't that right? Unarguable. Talk to the book. You cannot read it. You cannot argue with it. I didn't write this. This is the Word of God. And Jesus said, ask, you'll get it. Stand up right now. I want you to ask Father for something right now. Ask Him right now. Ask Father. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus said, ask. Ask. Father will help you. Ask. Go ahead, ask Him for something right now. Father, we believe You. Forgive us for doubting You, Father. You're a man of, You're a God of Your Word. You're not a man that You should lie. You're faithful, 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 faithful. You keep the covenant. We receive from You today. Everybody say this out loud. Say, in the name of Jesus, I'm not a doubter. I am a believer. I believe God. I believe His Word. I stand on His Word. Not on what God knows. On what God said. Because that's all I know. That God knows. God's promise to me is a sure thing. He doesn't lie. He didn't stutter. He said what He meant. He meant what He said. Father, I believe You. I believe Your Word. I stand on it. I declare with my mouth, Your promises will come to pass in my life, for my family, for my friends, and everyone else that I can convince. I will be a preacher like my Lord Jesus. The Word is truth. It is written. I declare with my mouth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's thank God. Come on. Thank You, Father. We bless You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, God. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. Praise God. Well, next week, I'm going to talk to you about a problem. The problem, okay? I meant to get into it, but again, I'm not rushing this. Because if I rushed it, people would have doubts and they'd say, yeah. But when I walk scripture by scripture, that's when you say, well, I've got to deal with that. Because that is what it says. See, that's why I want to walk you through this, not too fast. But next week, I'm going to show you that we in our society have a major problem with what I'm talking to you about right now. And it's multifaceted. I'm going to walk you through that next week. And I'm telling you, don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's the climax to what we're dealing with right here. That good? You get anything out of that today? Thank God. Yeah. All right, look at somebody right now and said, I believe God, not you. Come on, tell them. I believe God, not you. God bless you and have a great night.